So last year, on the first Sunday of the year, I shared that there are two ways or two places that you can look to see what's important to us, what's most important to us. You can look at our calendars, and you can look at our finances, because how we spend our time and how we spend our money is an indication of what's really most important to us. And then last year, on the first Sunday of the year, we looked at a concept of tithing, which some people say is an Old Testament thing that's no longer practical for us. It's not commanded in the New Testament. It's like the sacrifices or the dietary laws. But we said that last year that unlike the dietary laws and the laws regarding sacrifices, the issue of tithing has never been nullified in the New Testament. It's not commanded, but neither is it prohibited. And we looked at how by putting God first and giving him of our resources, how he seems to bless that and make enough for us. But there's another concept, because people I often hear say, well, I just don't have the money, but I also hear them say, I just don't have the time. And the Bible talks about time usage as well in a similar way. It talks about Sabbath keeping, giving to God of our time, setting aside time for him to enjoy him, to enjoy his creation, to enjoy his blessings, a time to cease from work. And I think that for many of us living in 21st century America, we feel pressed for time. And I think one of the reasons that we do is that we have gotten away from this rhythm that God has designed for his people to live by. To spend time in work, but then to spend time enjoying God and what he's provided. And so today, for a while, I want us to think about maybe we can rearrange our time priorities. And if you're here today thinking, you know, I've got so much time, I just don't know what to do with it, just kind of tune out and help Hito catch up with his jet lag. But for those of us that feel squeezed, I think there are some things here that I know for me that I'm challenged by, that I want to do a better job this coming year, and I would invite you to join me in that. We're not going to look at one passage per se, so I'm not going to have you stand and read all together. But I wanted to look at Sabbath from a couple of perspectives. I wanted to look at Sabbath and Israel. I want to talk about Sabbath and Jesus. And then finally conclude by talking about the Sabbath and us. Now, if you remember, the Sabbath was codified or explained and commanded to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, remember, Israel had just escaped from Egypt. Pharaoh's army had been destroyed as they were following after them. And they find themselves now at Mount Sinai, where God gathers his people and gives them his law. And Sabbath is one of the top 10. It's number 4 in the 10 commandments. And God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, he said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy means set apart. The Sabbath day is to be a day that's supposed to be different than all the other days. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Like we said, Israel had just left Egypt and they were now a free people on their way on the journey to the promised land. But we have to remember who they were just prior to this. They were a nation of slaves. They had been controlled by the Egyptians and forced to work day after day after day. 7 days a week they worked, sun up to sundown, Every day was a work day, a brutal work day. And so to prevent God's people from continuing this cycle or this pattern, they stop at Mount Sinai and God says, forget everything that you've been doing for the last few generations. Things are going to be different now. That every time the Sabbath rolls around, you're supposed to take a break. But Sabbath was not just a once every 7 day break. There were additional elements to it. Every 7 years was supposed to be a sabbatical year, that everybody would cease from planting and reaping, no harvesting, no sowing. It was a year that the land got a break. So what did the people eat? Well, they saved from the year before, but then they depended upon God. And this is one of the concepts of Sabbath, is by giving up of what we have, we're depending upon God to help us get done everything else that we need. And so the sabbatical year was a year that the nation of Israel kind of kicked back and relaxed a little more, but it was a year that they were dependent upon God more than any other time. So every week there was a Sabbath, every 7 years there was a year off, and after there were seven sevens, or seven cycles of 7 years, the following year, the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. So there was the 49th year was a sabbatical year, and then they took another year off the year after that. And at that time, significant things happened. All debts were forgiven. If you got a 30-year loan in the 49th year, you were home free the next year because no debts were allowed to be carried over beyond the year of Jubilee. Slaves were set free. There was no sowing, there was no reaping. They lived off what the land naturally produced. And so probably at least once in everyone's lifetime, they had this experience of 2 years in a row of doing no agricultural work, but they saw God provide what they needed. Whether it was the weekly Sabbath or the sabbatical year or the year of Jubilee, it was all designed to help Israel slow down, depend on God, enjoy his presence, and enjoy his blessings. Look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. The Sabbath was supposed to be a sign of Israel's dependence upon God. God told Moses, he said, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between you and me for generations to come, so that they may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Again, holy is different or unique or set apart from God. It's by your Sabbath keeping that people will know that I am the Lord, because they're going to see me provide for you. If you're always working, if we're always working to provide for ourselves, how do we give God an opportunity to do that for us? Sabbath was designed to give God space and to give us the opportunity to enjoy the life that he's created. But Israel grew tired of God. They abandoned his laws. They broke the covenant, particularly the Sabbath laws they rejected. And as a result, God followed through with his promise to lead them into captivity if they broke the covenant. They made a promise at Mount Sinai that they will follow God and do everything that he said, but they didn't keep their word. And God had warned them that if you don't follow me, that other nations will come possess your land and remove you from it. And that's exactly what happened. We see in the historical books of the Bible, right at the close of 2 Chronicles, which details the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity into Babylon, Notice how it's written. It says that he carried into exile, he talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. And notice what happened. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests all the time of the desolation. It rested until the 70 years were complete, fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Why was Israel carried away? Because they had not given the land its Sabbath rest. They had not taken the Sabbath rest themselves. They had ignored God's command to set aside a day, a year, as a year dedicated to the Lord. So Israel goes off into captivity because they had rejected God's command to obey the Sabbath. 70 years pass, and while they're in captivity, an interesting thing happens to Israel, especially to those who are influential in Israel's policies. They determined that they would never again be carried off into captivity by being disobedient. They made a commitment that they would be meticulous in the keeping of the law, especially regarding the Sabbath. And so when Israel is returned to the land after 70 years, as had been prophesied, they became very particular about obeying the Sabbath. Nehemiah, if you remember, came back to lead the people to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the gates, to rehang the gates and make the city secure. Now, I had often thought of that just being to protect them from their enemies, but that was not the only reason, because we see in Nehemiah, he writes, "When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day." And so people were used to buying and selling in Jerusalem up at this time, but once the walls were built and the gates were hung, they could close the city off so that the merchants from surrounding countries could not bring their goods to be sold in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He says, "Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'll arrest you.' And from that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy." And so Israel became very intentional about protecting the Sabbath day, keeping the commands that God had given them. They developed lists of all the things that could be done and couldn't be done on the Sabbath. They had books that explained what people's responsibilities were, going far beyond what the Word of God had ever stated. And that's the Israel that Jesus came to. That was what is the thinking, the practice was like in Israel when Jesus arrived. So now let's think about Sabbath and Jesus, because we know that Jesus was often in conflict with the people who were the religious leaders. And most of the conflicts that took place between Jesus and the Pharisees had to do with Sabbath keeping. There's the example of that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record about Jesus and his disciples eating grain in the field. One day on the Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples happened to be walking through a grain field, and some of the disciples just pick a handful of grain off a stalk and pop it into their mouths. The Pharisees heard about it or saw it, and they were livid because the disciples were harvesting on the Sabbath, and there was a big argument that took place. Jesus healed a man with a crippled hand in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were upset that Jesus would do such work. He cast out an evil spirit on the Sabbath in the synagogue. He healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. He healed a man with edema on the Sabbath. In John's gospel, we read about him healing the man who was paralyzed by the pool of Siloam, and it was on the Sabbath. The man born blind in John chapter 9 was healed on the Sabbath. And every time that Jesus did something like this, it made the Pharisees upset. And the Pharisees, first of all, just decided, and we see in these accounts, the Pharisees' reaction. They wanted to silence Jesus. They moved on to decide that they wanted to persecute Jesus, and ultimately they planned to kill him because he didn't keep the Sabbath right. Jesus continued to challenge the religious leaders, the Pharisees, about their understanding of the Sabbath. And he brought up questions to them, things like, is it better for us to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? He asked the Pharisees, if your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, do you pull it out? He tells them in another case, he said, priests work on the Sabbath, but they're not condemned. And then finally he says, you untie your ox or your donkey and you lead it out to water on the Sabbath. Why is it that you're so critical of the things that I am doing? And the Pharisees could not admit to their hypocrisy. But Jesus tells them that the Sabbath was not, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that's given to us. We have not been created so that we can conform to the laws of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God that was created for us. And again, for three things: to enjoy God, to enjoy his creation, and to enjoy his blessings. And we neglect it to our own risk, to our own detriment, because God wants us to enjoy him. And I would encourage you, let's think about the Sabbath and us. Is it necessary to keep, is it sin if we don't keep the Sabbath? And I don't think so. Again, this is 10 commandments. 9 of them are repeated and emphasized in the New Testament. Commandment number 4 regarding the Sabbath is not. Again, if it was a command, it would be repeated throughout Scripture. But remember that the Sabbath was not something that was just given to Israel. God had set in place even in creation, the way he works. And I believe that by following his example, taking a break and enjoying God, his creation, and his blessings is good for us as well. Remember, 6 days God created everything, the Bible says, and on the seventh he rested. Sabbath predates the law, just like tithing does. Remember, we read last year that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. It was long before the law was ever given. And so these principles that guide the use of our money, the use of our time, we see in place before the law was given. God himself took a day off and enjoyed what he's done. I mean, I've been blessed in my life to live in some places where you could clean up the property and burn. You know, I mean, you can't do that in the Seattle area, but where we lived when we were first married, we had a bunch of property around us, And every year in the fall, we'd go out and we'd clean up the property. We'd mow off the field. We'd trim up the branches. And we'd have a big bonfire. And at the end of the day, as the fire is burning down, it's just kind of some glowing embers that you're standing out there watching to make sure it doesn't spread. There was something so satisfying, joyful, to just kind of lean on your shovel or lean on your rake, watch the fire burn down, and look at the work that you've done. This is what God did. He created everything, and it says on the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, just as they're moving, because the Jews calculated their days, not when the sun comes up, but when the sun goes down. And so just as the sun was setting, God looked at all that he had created, and just as he's heading into this Sabbath day, looks at it all and says, it is very good. I like this. And God wants us to take time to do that. And Sundays are a great time. I mean, we can start by coming together and worshiping. And I trust that in the course of our worship, we are enjoying God. He has sent his Son to earth to die for us so that we might be reunited in relationship to him. God desires relationship and fellowship with us. And Jesus went to the cross to provide that. And so that as we come together to worship with one another, to enjoy the presence of God. But I think so often we have these lists of things that we need to get done as soon as church is over, and it becomes a burden. Things we got to get ready for school tomorrow, or yeah, I guess kids go back tomorrow, and things that I've got to get done at home or at work, and it's take some time to enjoy God. Take some time. Living here in the Pacific Northwest, the ability to enjoy God's creation. Go for a walk by the beach. Go up to the mountains and experience the snow. Just enjoy what God has created. Look in your own life, what God has blessed you with. Bring God into it. Don't just enjoy the blessings themselves, but see them as a gift from God. And spend the rest of the day just enjoying, disconnecting, resting. Offer God some of our time. When we give God our time, and I think that this is true in both Sabbath keeping and tithing, that when we give God time and money, God makes the rest of it. He stretches it out. When we give God our time, there seems to be enough time left over to get done the things that we need to, especially the things that he wants us to do. And I think sometimes that our lives are filled up with things that we want to do that aren't necessarily what God has for us. And in order to do those things, we sometimes will sacrifice Sabbath so that we can have these other things. I would encourage us in 2020, how does God want us to spend our time? How does he want us to focus our energies? And take into that the calculation of what would happen if I just gave an entire day. Now the Jews used to start their day, Sabbath would start on what we would consider to be Friday night and then run through Saturday until the sun went down on Saturday. But even if it was just Sunday morning until Sunday evening, if we set aside that time and say, God, I'm going to enjoy you. And it doesn't have to be just sitting in a chair reading a book or being quiet or just not work. And sometimes our work can be enjoyable. I mean, Lois likes to work in the garden. You know, she likes to plant flowers and pull weeds, and for me that's burdensome. So for me to do that on the Sabbath is not true Sabbath. But Lois could, I think, do those very same things because she's finding joy in it and she's enjoying the creation of God. If you like working in your garden and it's replenishing to you, do it on the Sabbath. Enjoy God. I like building things. And I don't think that, I mean, again, Monday through Friday, if I were building houses or furniture or whatever, and then I did that, you know, if I've got a job that's got to get completed and I did that on Sunday or whatever my Sabbath is, then that would be a violation. But it all goes back into the heart. If you're doing something because you enjoyed this and God gave you the ability to do this and you experience God through it, it can look like work to somebody else, but don't let others judge your Sabbath keeping. This is something that's between us and God. But he sent the principles out there. They've never been nullified in the New Testament, and I would encourage us to take the precious time that we have and offer a percentage of it back to God to enjoy God's presence, to enjoy God's blessing, to enjoy God's creation. Now, when we read in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the world, it was called the fall, and together with the fall came a curse. And one of the things that was cursed is our work. God told Adam that because you've sinned, by the toil of your brow you will work. It's going to be weeds and thorns, and work is no longer going to be easy and typically not very much fun. That's why more than ever we need to take a break from it. Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And because he did, he has broken the curse. But there are still effects of the curse that exist. We still die. Work is still a pain. But as we remember the breaking of the curse today with communion, that Jesus gave his life, his body was broken, his blood was shed, that we are free from the curse. And as long as we live on earth till the Lord returns, Sabbath, a day off, helps us remedy some of those effects that still remain. And that they will remain until the Lord returns. But when he returns, everything is going to be set right. But I trust that for you and for me, the year 2020 will be a rest-filled year as we give our time to God. As we take communion today, let's think about the connection between Jesus' death and the curse, the impact of the curse on us, and how we might live this year as people freed from that curse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, well, we call you the omnipotent, all-powerful God. But to see that even in the creation account, you have taken time to rest. You don't need it, but you do it. Thank you for that example, and help us to be people who rhythmically rest. That as we rest in fellowship with you. That we enjoy you. That we give thanks for all that you have given to us. And God, help us to miraculously see you stretch the time that we have remaining, because you have promised to meet all of our needs. Help us to live with that faith and trust. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.